All right, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. I was praying over some January subjects, some Bible themes to help us get off to a good start in this brand new year. And I was drawn to a Bible study that I've done before. I'm going to kind of do a quick Bible study, a summarization on three verses that speak about the subject of having a merry heart. A merry heart. I think this is a wonderful time of year to just ask the Lord, if I've lost my joy, Lord, help me to get it back. And if I have the joy of the Lord, Lord, help me keep it. And so we're going to do a little bit of a study on the subject of a merry heart and then into the subject of joy. Proverbs chapter number 15, if you look at verse number 13, there's three verses in the book of Proverbs that address the subject of a merry heart. Proverbs 15, verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And then two verses later, verse 15, again we see this addressed, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And then if you'll look over in chapter 17 and verse number 22, chapter 17, verse number 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, dear Lord. And Lord, you know, and by the way, thank you, Lord, for stating in the Bible that you remember that we are but dust. And Lord, we are oft times too human, too frail. And Lord, we need help from the scriptures from time to time. And Lord, going into a new year, Lord, I pray, dear God, that this would be a year where we would have, Lord, not only acquire, but maintain the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And so, Lord, as we hit a little bit of a reset button, as we study this subject out this morning, I pray that you would use it for our benefit, dear God. And then also so we can bring glory and honor to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three truths that are taught in connection with a merry heart. In chapter 15, verse 13, we'll go back and look at that. A merry heart, the Bible says, produces or maketh a cheerful countenance. And so if a merry heart affects your countenance, a countenance goes beyond a facial expression. We can fake a smile, but a countenance is something that the Bible talks about that I believe is something that our inward condition, it kind of leaks out and is reflected on our outward countenance. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So if you keep a merry heart, you're going to have a cheerful countenance. Proverbs 15:15 then teaches us that a merry heart nourishes our soul. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So it affects our countenance, it affects our soul. The Bible talks about that continual feast, talks about this idea of feeding on the right things, and because of that, producing a merry heart. And then the last verse, Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart nurtures our physical body. And I remember being told by many doctors over the years, anytime somebody in our church would face a serious health issue, one of the admonitions that a doctor would give to the family, to the friends, I've stood behind the pulpit and said this, so-and-so's in the hospital. They're very, very serious. You cannot go in there with a sad countenance. You have to go in there with a merry heart. You want to go in with a smile on your face. It's tough sometimes to do, but there is irrefutable evidence of the idea of the right attitude. And this idea of having a joy in your heart affecting your body just like medicine would affect it. And so this, of course, is a challenge for all of us, because we ought to maintain a merry heart, because as Christians, we need to have a cheerful countenance. We need to make sure that our soul is being nourished, and we need to take care of our bodies and treat it as it is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you go back and look at those verses, and I know we're kind of bouncing back and forth, but they're right here grouped fairly close together. There's not just the mention of a merry heart in these three verses, but there's mention of three things that affect our heart and can prevent us from having a merry heart. In Proverbs 15:13, we see the word sorrow. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart is the spirit broken. And that word sorrow, if you do a little word study on there, it's talking about the idea of a pain or a wound. And so if somebody is wounded in their heart, it produces a sorrow that will, if it's not administered, if it's not healed, if it's not fixed, the Bible says that it can then break our spirit. And so this is serious. That's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we need to understand, preacher boy, I'm facing some things, and maybe you have been wounded. Something's affected your spirit and your heart, and you're carrying this idea of a sorrow of heart. Maybe it's getting to the point where it's affecting your spirit. Well, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Amen. We're going to get some help for you, okay? And because, folks, that's the human experience. I'm telling you, there's nobody that dodges it. There's nobody that at some point doesn't face this. This is a condition that's going to be true of all Christians. This doesn't mean that you're bad. This doesn't mean that you're sinful. This means you're human. And there's going to be things happen in all of our lives that cause a wound. And if we don't administer, it's like any other wound. If you get wounded seriously and you don't get the proper attention, that wound is not going to get better on its own and has the chance to really to destroy you and to take your life. And so I think as we mature in our Christian life, as these things happen to us, we need to have a Bible response to it. We need to have a biblical plan as far as what we're going to do about it. Then if you look in verse number 15, we see the word afflicted. And so we see sorrow and we see affliction. In verse 15 of chapter 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. If you look at the word afflicted and affliction and you do a word study on that, it's talking about being depressed in mind or circumstances. Now, we're talking about real life stuff here, okay? Honestly, folks, there tends to be in the month of January a tendency for people to get a little blue, okay? We are through the holidays. The weather pretty much stinks. Everything that you try to do is harder. And it just seems like even normal burdens or normal things that maybe in the bright sunshine of spring wouldn't seem as bad or hard to take. It just seems like it's harder. I just tell everybody, in January, February, everything's harder. Everything's harder. And so we have this idea of depression. People don't talk about it. People act, you know, it's almost like something that as a Christian you'd be ashamed of, you can't admit to. And yet the honest truth is, goodness sakes alive, folks, in my years of being a pastor, I've talked and counseled, I mean, scores of people that set my office and felt free and open enough to talk about this idea of fighting depression. Some of you know that maybe as a husband you have a wife that just battles this. By the way, sometimes a man battles this, and men don't want to talk about it, but it's just a fact of life. And again, how do we fix that? Ignoring it's not going to cure anything, okay? So we have to learn from the Bible. What about this idea of a merry heart, and how do we get our joy back? And then if you look at chapter 17, verse 22, there's this idea of brokenness. Chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit. Now, isn't it interesting? If you remember in verse number, chapter 15, verse 13, it says, by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. And so now it's dealing with this idea of, okay, it's gone past sorrow of heart, and now your spirit's been broken. And so, preacher, I'm sorry, I've already passed that sorrow of heart, and my spirit, I feel like my spirit itself is broken. Well, again, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So we need medicine for that. And what kind of medicine do we need? We need a merry heart. And so we're going to learn some things. This idea of brokenness. It's talking about affliction. And again, somebody that's been stricken to the point where there's something broke. There's something broke. I remember Brother House, he used to say something that really resonated with me, and it really helped me in ministering with people, especially ministering in inner city Chicago. And that's this. He said, I don't believe that there's bad people. I do believe there's a lot of broken people. And sometimes the person who acts out the worst, and sometimes the kids that act out the worst, folks, listen, something got broke at some point. I mean, there's something got broke. Well, here, let me read this to you. I want to read some encouraging scripture to you right now. Is there hope? Well, the prophet Isaiah, under inspiration, wrote this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And isn't that interesting? Isn't that encouraging? You know what that's telling me? There's hope. There's hope. And don't ever get to the point. You may be suffering from some sorrow. Maybe there's been a wound. You may be afflicted. Preacher, I fight depression. You may feel like, preacher, I feel like I'm to the point where even my very spirit's been broken. Please listen to me. Don't ever get to the point where you let the devil convince you that you are in a hopeless situation. I don't believe in that. I'm just telling you, I don't believe in it. I'm not going to sign up for that or sign on that, because your preacher says this: wherever there's God, there's hope. By the way, you take God out of something, that's where you get into hopelessness. But if there's God, there's hope. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. And I like this. You know what, folks? One of the ways to get help is, listen, if you're suffering and you're going through this time, it's not time to start missing church. It's time to get to church, okay? Because there is, through the preaching and teaching of the Bible, it's amazing how many times I've had this happen just recently, where someone caught me before the service and said, preacher, and you could tell that they were burdened. You could tell there was a problem. Preacher, I need to just talk to you if I can a few minutes after the service. Absolutely. I said, if you're willing to wait around, I'll definitely meet with you. And have that person walk out the door with a smile on their face and say, preacher, I don't need to meet with you. What I needed to know, I got out of the message this morning. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. Now, listen, what I'm saying is this. Listen, somebody, preacher, so-and-so's just going through a tough time, and they just don't feel like they can go to church. Come to church. That's the most foolish thing in all of the world. That's not the Spirit of God telling you that. That's the devil who's got you down, and he wants to defeat you, and he's whispering that nonsense in your ear. And so listen, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound. I love that. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so all of these things are available with God's help. And so I want to see if I can help you to develop this matter of a merry heart. I'm going to give you some real practical advice just real quickly, and then I want to get into finish up with this idea of reclaiming lost joy. Now, let me just give you some real practical advice. All right, how do you keep a merry heart? Number one, learn to see humor in all of life's circumstances and all of life's situations. Now, folks, listen to me. I guess at some point you got to make a choice. You can cry or you can laugh. All right, preacher, things are crazy. Well, I know. All right. And I mean that. You've got to learn to see the humor in life situations. If you have that ability, you don't realize how blessed you are. You're a little jaded, but you are blessed, all right? And I think that is something that is learned. Parents, please listen to me. Preacher, why is it that it just seems like you have the ability to see the humor in almost anything that happens because I was raised with my parents, by my parents. And you know what? My mom and dad over the years faced a lot of things. But you know what? It seemed like no matter how bad things were or what they went through, there was always laughter in our home. And sometimes you couldn't do anything else but laugh. And so, you know what? I'm glad that they chose to model that in front of us kids. Mom, you need to win the victory in this thing, in this matter of getting a merry heart. Because if you walk around and your children have modeled before them, okay, defeat and depression for 18 years of their life, you know what their tendency is going to be? To walk around reacting to life's problems by being defeated and depressed. Okay, come on now. Your God is bigger than that. He's bigger than that. And you know what? The Lord's in control. Now, you're going to have to make some kind of a decision at some point, okay? And this matter of learning to see the humor in life. I mean, take a step back. Okay, see the whole picture. A lot of times you're so focused on one thing that, you know what, pretty soon life stinks. Wait a minute, take a step back. Maybe that situation stinks. Maybe that circumstance stinks. By the way, maybe there's nothing you can do to change it. But you're not telling me that that one circumstance, listen, you got to decide where you're going to let that one circumstance define what you are and who you are, whether or not you're going to take a step back and realize that that's one thing. And there's a lot of other things in life. And by the way, they're not all bad. Okay? When somebody gets to the point where they're saying, well, my life stinks, you know what they're doing? They're looking at one tiny area of their life that stinks. And we all have them. And they've got it where that little thing is right here. Push it back, put it in perspective, step back, and look around. Okay, you had the health to be here on a day when I woke up this morning at my house, it was 4 degrees. Hey, you know what? Don't tell me you don't have anything to praise the Lord about. All right? I don't think anybody froze to death last night. Surely you wouldn't be here if you did. Although I've preached in some Baptist churches where you really couldn't tell. Come on now. That means you had a warm place. Okay. I look around. There ain't too many of us look like we're on the verge of starvation. Now listen. Now, come on now. What I'm doing is I'm helping you. Why do you say this so much? You know, you've heard it. If you've been here, you've heard me do it 100 times. When upon life's billows, you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And so you've got to learn to see the humor in all situations. Number two, learn to use humor as a way of ministering to others. A cheerful countenance will win people to you. This is my idea of getting on the victory side. Not only will it help you, but it'll help you to help other people. I taught a lesson. I've been asked to teach this in several places, and I think I may have taught it here one time on a Wednesday night. But in dealing with youth workers and children's workers and people that are in ministry, I've taught something I call 25 little things that make a big difference. And you know what, folks? What I found out in life is that most of the people that are making a big difference, it's not one or two things that big things that they have in common. But when I study people that seem to make a difference and impact other people, it's a lot of little things that they do right. You know what? The Bible talks about that. And the little foxes spoiled the grapes. And one of the things that I teach on that is teaching people this idea of just smiling. I mean, just learning to smile. Okay? You can put a smile on your face no matter what your circumstances. I don't feel like smiling. Well, go ahead and do it anyway. Your face isn't going to crack. Okay, I have heartaches, you have heartaches. All right, let's smile. All right, I mean, good night, come on. You know what? Wouldn't it be pretty bad place to come to church if every single Sunday your preacher walked through that door, sat up in here and pouted, walked up and snarled. Well, I guess those Sundays have happened, but walked up here and snarled and just lived on the defeated side. I mean, just live, just, you know, I mean, pretty soon the whole congregation would be affected by that. And by the way, your family's being affected by it. Now, you can put a smile on your face and you can say, you know what, Lord, you know what? I'm going to get on the victory side of this. It's little things that make a big difference. Dads, be fun to be around. Husbands, be fun to be around. It's just down to me and my wife now, but I think I spend most of my time just trying to see. This is what happened. When we first met, I said something and she smiled, and I made up my mind that I was going to spend the rest of my life trying to get her to smile. And I'm pretty good at it. Now, I do that by saying some of the most insane things you have ever heard in your life. At the Ross House, we have a very jaded sense of humor. We kind of try to leave it there, but sometimes it comes with us. And I'll say crazy things just to my wife. She'll laugh, and then she'll look at me like, you are so retarded. And she's right. And listen. Well, I'm going to spend my life just being sitting over here with a depressed look, and then everyone can spend their life ministering to me and make me smile. You're pretty selfish. Excuse me, you're just pretty selfish. Okay? You know, but preacher, you don't understand. Yeah, I do. I understand that you got heartache. I understand sometimes those heartaches are enormous. I understand this too, that if you'll take a step back, you don't have to let that one heartache define who you are. Okay? And so I'm talking about getting on the victory side here. Cheerful countenance will win people to you. It'll give you a chance to minister to others. Minister to your wife. Wives, minister to your husband through this matter of humor. Parents, minister to your children and your grandchildren. I got a text last night. Oh, my goodness sakes. I went crazy last year. I love Girl Scout cookies. I just, like crack cocaine. I love... Not that I've ever had crack cocaine, but they're putting something in those cookies. Man. So Shaylee texted me last night. And see, last year when she came in, she was selling Girl Scout cookies. I just started picking the kinds I want in the boxes of them I wanted. And I didn't realize, you know, I didn't do the math. I found out I bought $80 worth of Girl Scout cookie. So, I know, $80 worth. It was great. It's fantastic. $4 a box. I ended up with 20 boxes for $4 a box. 20 boxes. I mean, if you're going to buy one, why not buy five? It's crazy. Absolutely. We're talking about Girl Scout cookies here. So she texted me last night, and she said, Papa, I'm selling Girl Scout cookies. I'm really counting on you again. And we text back and forth, and Amanda finally took the phone from her, says she is on the floor cracking up. You know, I would much rather have them later on have those memories of who their grandpa was than the guy that every time they got near him snarled and hollered and yelled. And, you know, now I'm not in my 70s yet. By the time I get there, that's maybe all I do. I don't know. But right now, I'm trying to do it right. And, hey, you know what? Listen. Learn to use humor. My preacher friends. Probably I send most of my preacher friends one really amazingly retarded thing on their phone every single. And I had a youth pastor call me. He's over in Illinois. And a guy I've been able to have some influence with and influence over. Good guy. Good young man. Oh, my goodness. And he called me the other day and he said, Brother Ross, he said, I just want to tell you something. Every couple of weeks you send me something, and you don't know how many times he said, send something that put a smile on my face, made me laugh. I'll go over and show my wife, we'll laugh. And how many times that happens just when we kind of needed that. Now listen, which side of this are you going to live on? Listen, I got to decide for me, you got to decide for you. Are you going to be the person that's always sitting over here waiting for somebody to send you something? Or why don't you get over here? By the way, there's a lot of times that I am ministering to people in this matter of helping them have a merry heart when sometimes I have a broken heart. Okay? But it's amazing when you start doing that for others. Doesn't the Bible say something about whatever you reap, whatever you sow, you're going to reap? And I'm giving you a real key. Preacher, I am depressed. Go find depressed people and minister to them. But I've got a problem. I promise you there's somebody that's got a bigger one. I got a heartache. I promise you there's somebody that's got 10. Okay? Now you're gonna have to decide on how you're going to live with this thing. I'm talking about having a merry heart. Listen, you know what? I find out when I am at my lowest, if I'll stand up and get up and decide I'm going to go help some people, by the end of that day, a lot of times I'm at my highest. And there really is something to this. And I'm talking about a way of life here. And so think about that. You remember, in this matter of using humor, always use humor to amuse, not to abuse. And you do have to be careful around that, about that. Sometimes, you know, with family and a lot of times friends, man, we can be pretty brutal in our, you know, you got to kind of know the relationship that you have. And I've got some friends that, oh my goodness sakes, we give each other such a hard time. But you know what? It was like if they were nice to me, I'd think I hurt their feelings or something, you know. But you also got to be careful because not everybody you can do that with. And you do got to kind of understand, you know, who people are. And just be careful that you don't use humor in such a way to, because humor can be sharp and too sharp sometimes and leave a wound. And so be very careful about that. Hey, here's a great secret in life. Learn to laugh at yourself. I often say this. You might as well laugh at yourself. Most everybody else says anyway. So, you know, you know, hey, get over yourself. Stop taking yourself so seriously. Don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder all the time. I mean, come on. All right, I do the dumbest things. And y'all do too. The only difference between you and me is I get up in the pulpit and confess them all. If you want to get Blessed Old Baptist Church people to laugh, I mean really laugh, I'm talking about really laugh, I get up here and talk about hurting myself, and you guys think it's hilarious, man. I'll tell the story, teenagers are the same way. I'll preach out teenager. I'll tell that story about, you know, me running the electric fence around my property, and I got to the gate, and I went up a pole and over a pole and down a pole, and one day I was out weed eating, and I looked out in the pasture, and there was one of those big briars starting to grow, and I said, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to zap that thing. So I climb over my metal fence, and I got my weed eater, and I'm straddled halfway over my metal fence, and I lifted the weed eater up so I can jump over the other side, forgetting there's electric wire up there. Now, you try that. That'll change your life, man. I mean, I'm on top of a metal fence, holding onto a metal fence with a metal weed eater, making contact with a weed burner, electric fence, and I'm going to tell you something, and I mean fried me. I mean, you know, and it fell over the other side, you know, into a, I'm laying there rolling around in cow manure, you know, wondering if my heart's still beating. And so what I do, every time I do something like that, I say to myself, I am never telling anybody that I did this. And then I'll get up in the pulpit and I'll say, you're not going to believe what I did. I'll go to young adult class. You're not going to believe what I did this week. And you know what? Come on. All right. Listen, learn to have fun. I think crazy things happen to us to give us an opportunity to minister to other people. And so, you know, I'm waiting for my mom to raise her hand and give a testimony right now, but I'm not going to go there. I'm not. I promised I wouldn't tell, so I am not going to tell. She didn't believe me, so I haven't told. Have I, Lori? I haven't told? All right, then, so far. But you can ask her about something that happened this week if you'd like to. Folks, I'm going to just give you one more little quick warning, but really learn to discern between what I call holy humor and fleshly humor. It's sad that so much of what the world thinks is funny is really just perverted. And I hate that. I hate that. You know, there was a generation ago, there were certain shows you could watch, and we used to say this, just good, clean humor. Go find that now. Go find that. Listen, don't watch these late night shows. I mean, you got to live your life. I got to live mine. I know you're grown up, so you got to make decisions in life, but there's just some things that, you know what, don't build an appetite for that type of humor. You know, when you get saved, you're supposed to stop telling dirty jokes. Okay, to me, it's not a joke if it's dirty. And that doesn't help. How does that minister to anybody? That doesn't help anybody. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Proverbs 19:1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool, and is a fool. And Proverbs 8:8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing forward or perverse. And just be careful, I just want to say that, because, boy, a lot of times what the world has defined as humor is just filth. It's just filth. I mean, you know what? There's on cable TV, there's comedy channels, Comedy Central and some of them. I'm going to tell you, just absolutely cesspools. I mean, just good night. Most of the sitcoms, folks, be careful. Again, that you don't get into the habit of building in your children, in your family, an appetite for humor that really is just perverseness. Okay, be careful what you think is funny, okay? Now, this matter of losing our joy. I want to give you some good advice from David, because God used David in a way. I mean, who did God use to write the most about the subject of joy? I think if I would have guessed before I did the actual word study, I probably would have chosen Paul, because Paul spoke a lot about joy. By the way, is there a man in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ that suffered more than the Apostle Paul in the New Testament era? I would point back to David and say, is there a man that probably had to go through more difficult things? And yet the subject of joy in both of their life comes up again and again. I mean, David became the target of hatred and envy and jealousy from a man by the name of King Saul. Three different times Saul tried to murder David. Anybody try to murder you yet? Okay. David spent 7 years running for his life, the target of a national manhunt with a reward on his head, dead or alive. You been through that? Okay. David won the right to marry a king's daughter, but found himself in an unhappy marriage. David had twice had to flee his own country to save his life. Anybody had to leave the country yet? Once David became king of Israel, then all his problems left. He dealt with an unfaithful and murderous military leader by the name of Joab. He is told by God that he's too bloody of a man to build God a temple in Israel. His daughter's raped. His son is murdered. Another son rises up in rebellion against his father and tries to kill David. He buries a newborn baby. He faces a 3-year famine in his country. He contracts a loathsome disease in his old age. Okay, are you listening to me? And yet I call him the Joy King, because more than anyone else that God used to help pen these sacred words, David pens the word joy more than anybody else. Now that tells me there's hope for me and there's hope for you when I'm going through. You know what? Let me give you David's secrets. I'll give them to you quick. We got 5 minutes. Number one, David found joy in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Preacher, how do I get my merry heart back? How do I regain the joy in my life? You can't shortcut this step. You can't. If you're not going to walk with God and you're not going to spend time in the presence of the Lord, you're never going to get your joy back. You know, we all kind of want somebody to fix this. But listen, you can go to other humans, and I'm not saying that they won't give you some measure of help. But did you see what he said here? In thy presence is fullness of joy. And there are some, preacher, my spirit's broken. I can't fix it, but God can. Preacher, I've got a wounded spirit. I can't fix it, but God can. Okay? Preacher, it's affecting, all right, I can't fix it. I think people think that the preacher's got a magic wand in one of his desk drawers, and you walk into the office and I do, woo, and all your problems. It's not the way it works. What we do is we open the Bible and say, let me show you how you can get victory. I can't always remove the problems. Matter of fact, you notice this? A lot of times, most times, it's not a matter of what's causing the pain or the problem. It's not a matter of fixing that or ever having it going away. It's a matter of learning to get your joy back, even in the midst of hard times and difficult times. So you can't. That's why, listen, Lester Roloff got thrown in jail. Thrown in jail because he wouldn't compromise with the state of Texas in this matter of running his ministries without their permission. And yet, you know what you think of? You think of Lester Roloff and you think of him singing. And by the way, one of the first songs that probably come to mind is evening and morning and at noon will I pray. And by the way, that man didn't just sing it, he did it. How about that? Come on, we've got fancy watches and we've got phones that have alarms, and couldn't you set it 3 times a day to just to beep? I wonder if everybody in here said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. Evening and morning and at noon. You know what, folks? There's a reason that a guy got thrown in jail and carried the burdens of all of those ministries, running all those homes. Why the man had joy. And it's because he learned to spend time in the presence of the Lord. Number two, David found joy in sacrificing to the Lord. Sacrificing to the Lord. I'll tell you right now, this is one of the fastest, quickest ways for me to get this thing turned if I'm having issues. He says in Psalms 27:6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. We sang the song a minute ago, okay? Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell. I'm going to tell you something, folks, listen to me. Spend time in the presence of the Lord. After that, get up out of his presence and go make a sacrifice in the name of the Lord. Sacrifice your time. Invest some time in somebody else. Sacrifice your treasures. Sacrifice your talents. Make an investment in somebody else. I'm going to tell you the happiest way, the quickest way to happiness and joy in my life, if I'm really having a difficult time, is to go find somebody in need and help that person. Go do something for somebody else. Listen, selfishness always produces, and being self-absorbed in your problems produces depression. And you know what? Lose yourself and lose your problems in serving others. Now, listen, I want to help some of you. I'm not mad at anybody. But if you're not involved in ministries and you found a reason and a way to just kind of back out of everything you used to do around here, excuse me, I'm not surprised you're depressed. Okay? I'm not surprised. Get back in, get back busy. Invest in other people. And if you do that, make a sacrifice of joy. Pretty soon you'll be singing. David brought his joy to his public worship service. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday night when we looked at Psalms 100. Psalms 42:4, when I remember these things, I will pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of the Lord with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy days. Boy, there's something about just coming to church. Listen, don't come to church and pout. Come to church and sing. Bring your joy with you. And it's amazing what just coming to church will do for you. Number four, David learned that joy sometimes had to be restored. And you remember Psalms 51. Let's end here. There's a lot of reasons we lose our joy, but David had to pray this prayer in Psalms 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Why did he pray this? When was this prayer? When was this Psalms written? After the sin with Bathsheba. And you know what, folks? Sometimes what we have to say is, it's not circumstances. It's not somebody else. The honest truth is, one of the reasons I've lost my joy is there's sin in my life. And this is a good time just to get clean. You know, I watch people as they, sadly over the years, I've watched it. You've seen it. Come on. If people start backsliding, all of a sudden their countenance becomes different. And all of a sudden their relationships become different. And all of a sudden, you know what? I see them out there and they're enduring church. They're not enjoying church. And listen, we can blame the church, I guess. Or, hey, put it right here again. I mean, come on, I got broad shoulders. I guess blame me. But the honest truth is, why don't you look at your life? Because if you're making excuses and you're compromising and you're, you know, backing up into worldliness, your joy's going to disappear. Because sin steals joy. But you know what? Here's the good news. Confession restores joy. Repentance restores joy. I'm not talking about just confessing. The Bible says that he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin. Confessing sin is good. Amen. But you know what? That's not true repentance. If you're saying, I'm sorry to the Lord, and in the back of your mind you're already planning on doing it again, then that's not repentance. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin. And so this matter of sometimes, folks, come on, we've all been here. Sometimes we just need to get before God and just really get clean. And that doesn't happen 30 seconds at an altar. It just doesn't. Sometimes we just need some time where we just need to get by ourselves with God and read some Bible. Go to Psalms 51. Man, what a great place. It's like taking your dirty four-wheel drive truck to, it used to be called Mike's. Go in there. Get their ultimate package. And then, by the way, sometimes if your truck's dirty, you might have to drive it back through like about three times. And sometimes when we get in a mess with the Lord, we just need to kind of just get before the presence of God and say, Lord, I'm not going to leave here till things are fixed. And I'm going to be honest with you. And boy, God loves that. He loves that. And he's faithful in forgiving and restoring us to where we need to be. Let's get the year started off right. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll use the scriptures, Lord, that we've looked at just to be an encouragement to us, Lord. And help us, dear God. Every person in here faces real life situations and heartaches, and things are tough. And Lord, it is easy, if we're not careful, just to let the devil take those things and turn them into a club and just seems like just beat us down to nothing. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd, Lord, with your help, stand back up, help restore those things in our heart and our life. Lord, give us victory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.